Okay, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. No lie, no lie, no lie. This is an hour and a half lecture. I have 30 minutes, so I have to go three times faster, okay? I will tell you the principle that you're going to learn from this. You just got to hold on with me on this. There's some things we're going to go through quite quickly because of the time. And then we're going to savor some things. I thought about, like, okay, do you really want to give this lecture in 30 minutes? Do you do service to it? And I thought, I really do. Because there is a principle that I want you to get out of this. But we've got to get started right away. Let's ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to really help you. I will tell you, this principle will be remembered about... This is true about adults, it's true about young people, it's true about teenagers, it's true about children. I believe what I learned here has really helped me to stay in ministry. And I learned it about, I don't know, about 3-4 years into youth pastoring. I began to, you know, I kept on thinking, why don't they like me? I love them. I'm giving my life for them. How do you not love Jim Shetler? Okay? So I'm going like, what's the problem here? Well, I realized that they were believing a lie. It wasn't that their problem wasn't Jim Shetler. It was the lie that they were believing. And because of that, there was rebellion. The one thing I'm going to really stress today is a lot of times we think of rebellion, a teenager with spiked hair and earrings everywhere and tattoos everywhere, and they walk in and they are rebellious. They're believing lies. But I think sometimes we think that the 14-year-old girl that's coming in with her Bible sitting on the front row, we think like, well, she's the perfect girl, and she may be really struggling with believing some lies as well. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to give you an incredible, we're going to go through the story very quick, but the story in 1 Samuel 15 is the key to this whole thing, about Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel, and we're going to find out why he is going to be taken from office and David's going to be anointed in this story. And it's because Saul believed a lie. Father, I ask that these moms and dads, adults that are in here, will learn a principle today that will guide them and help them the rest of their parenting and really the rest of their lives. They may work with people. They will see people in church that will fall under this principle. And they may see it in their own life, and that's going to definitely take the Holy Spirit to reveal that. So, Lord, I pray that there will be profit from this. If they're struggling with a child right now with this, may they see how they can overcome it, help them. And Lord, I just pray that there will be fruit that remains from this session. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's children said, okay, so we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and the prophet there is Samuel, and he comes to the king. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, look down at the end of verse 1, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, this is God going to be speaking, Saul, so you better listen. Oh, for the days that the government, the state, Saul, would listen to the church, Samuel. You know, church-state separation is, first of all, not in our Constitution, but the reason why we had it was to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. And the biblical model is always the man of God directing the state. And here Samuel goes to Saul, the government, and tells him what to do. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did. Boy, I wish I had time to say, I'm going to say a bunch of stuff. Amalek, picture of the flesh all the way through the Old Testament. You can pick out the Amalekites all the way in the book of Esther by a guy named Haman. The Amalekites, the very first battle Israel faced after they were saved out of Egypt, the Amalekites. That's the one where Moses got his hands up in the air, you know, and Joshua was down in the valley. That was their first battle. The Amalekites represent the flesh. The first battle you'll have after you get saved is your flesh before the world and the devil. The Amalekites always represent the flesh. Well, now Samuel comes to Saul. He says, Saul, this is what God wants you to do. I remember what the Amalekites did. They would come and they would kill the little children, the elderly and the sick that were on the outskirts of the camp. And that was 400 years It's 300 years. 300 years I've been long-suffering. Sometimes we think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, it's the same God. And God was patient and long-suffering with the Amalekites to repent. They never did. So God says, now it's judgment time. Remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up out of Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek. Here it comes now. This is actually, the next three words are actually the most important three words that you're going to hear. And utterly destroy all. Everyone together, what was the command? Is there anyone in this room right now that does not understand those words? Utterly destroy all. Is there anyone that does not understand that? You know what utterly destroy all means? Utterly destroy all. There's nothing left. Would you all agree? Do you think Saul understood the commandment? Sure he did. Do you understand the commandment? Utterly destroy all. You guys understand it? You think Saul understood it? That's huge. That's huge. Okay. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. He even elaborates. But slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, and camel, and ass. Hey, utterly destroy all. Look down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatling, and of the lambs, and of all the good, and would not utterly destroy them. Okay, I'm not trying to treat like kindergartners, but this is so important, gang. Did Saul obey the commandment, everyone together?
No,
he did not. But here's what I want you to get. He believed he did. Well, how could he believe he did, Dr.? Well, that's the whole point. Saul, in his mind, began to believe a lie. Saul believed he obeyed the commandment. Well, Brother Shetler, obviously, don't give me that. I understand exactly what you're saying. I'm telling you, he convinced himself that he did do that. When you have a person that is living in rebellion, whether it's a 12-year-old boy, whether it's a 17-year-old girl, or whether it's a 9-year-old child, you have somebody that is believing a lie. By the way, whether it's a 44-year-old wife, when people rebel, it is because they believe a lie. Let me give you two other. You say, well, this is just like one story. Okay, well, let me give you two others that are pretty well known. One, there's these two people in this garden that is an absolutely perfect garden, and they are told that they can eat of all of the fruit of every tree except for one. And there's this creature called the serpent that comes and speaks to the woman and says to the woman, hey, has God really said, you know, God's not as good as you think he is. Because if God was really good, then he would let you eat of every fruit. By the way, isn't it interesting the attribute of God that the serpent attacked? He attacked the goodness of God. Now, I don't believe that's the most important attribute of God. I believe his holiness is. But what attracts us to God is his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. God's goodness is what attracts us to him. So what did Satan know? If I can get them to believe a lie about God's goodness, I will get them to rebel. And that's exactly what happened. When Adam and Eve believed the lie, well, maybe God's not as good as we thought he was, they took of the fruit. If you're still struggling, let me give you another illustration. There is the most beautiful creature that has ever been created. He's a musical being. He's a beautiful creature. And in Isaiah 14, it says his name is Lucifer. And it says that Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above all. Lucifer believed a lie, that he could be like God. And when he believed a lie, that he could be like God, he rebelled against God. And by the way, this is the other reason why you got to take care of this, because rebellion affects other people. He ends up taking one third of heaven with him in that lie. Let me tell you, if you have rebellion, you have somebody believing a lie, because that's what rebellion is. Saul believed the lie that he had done this. So we said, well, Brother Shelley, where do you get that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 13. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Everyone together, had he performed the commandment of the Lord? But I believe he believed he did. Look at verse 14. Samuel said, hey, if that's true, then what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekite. Well, it really wasn't me. Well, wait, you're the king. No, you are to blame. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice on the Lord. By the way, that is the hardest person to work with in ministry. The hardest person to work in ministry is a person who's believing a lie but acts spiritual. We're going to sacrifice these to God. Well, let me tell you something right now, Saul. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. You just need to obey. I'm not worried about your sacrifice. You just need to do what God said. And God said to utterly destroy them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And this will be always true with a rebellious person when confronted with truth. They're going to argue with you. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now remember, a few minutes ago, I didn't want to treat you like kindergartners, but I asked you three times, what was the commandment? Utterly destroy all. Does everyone here understand it? Yes. You think Saul understood it? Yes. Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What is your deal, Saul? What is your deal? I was teaching a 10th grade Bible doctrines class. There's probably about 70 young people in there. About a third of the way through the class, I saw a space shuttle fly through the air. I went like, whoa, what was that? So I'm teaching, a couple kids are giggling. I'm going, that was either a space shuttle or the largest spit wad I've ever seen in my life. So as I'm teaching, I see this thing, and I'm going like, man, I think somebody just shot a spit wad in my Bible doctrines class. Well, it's not 3 minutes later that I see another one go flying by. Well, now I know the section that it's happening in, but I don't know who it is yet. So I'm going like, whoa, man alive, I've never had this before. I mean, no one's ever shot a 10th grader shooting spit wads. So I go about five more minutes, and then I see it. Louis reaches in his mouth, pulls out a big spit wad, puts it on his finger, and I'm trying to get his eye. You know, I'm trying to get his eye. He's much more looking at that spit wad. I'm trying to get like, don't you dare do that. And he shoots it over. Louis, I need to see you after class. Now, Louis and the whole class knows what that means. If I have to call someone out in the middle of my teaching, that means they're going to get a detention. The class ends about 20 minutes later, and Louis comes up to me. As Louis comes up to me, I open up my drawer and I bring up my little pink pad of detentions. I'm starting to write my detention out. And I said, Louis, why are you getting a detention? I've always done this. Matter of fact, I don't know if I'll mention this in the last session on Three to Thrive. But whenever I disciplined our children, I always had them tell me why they were getting a spanking. I think it's always good for the child to tell the authority why they're in trouble. So I said, Louis, why are you getting a detention? He looked at me and said this. I'm getting a detention? Yeah, Louis. Why are you getting a detention? Well, I don't have a clue. And then the wisdom that just radiates from this man. I said, well, Louis, maybe you need 2 days of detention to think about it. Oh, boy, Brother Shelley, you are so wise. And Louis looked at me and he said these words. Well, Pastor Scheller, why don't you give me a whole month of detention? Because I don't know what you're talking about. At that moment, I thought to myself, Was it Louie? Maybe it was Dave. I started questioning myself. I think maybe I got the wrong guy. And I'm thinking, man, I know I saw Louie do it. What happened with Louie? What? Brother Shetler, he's lying to you. Well, of course he is. But why is he lying to me? Because he believes the lie he's telling me. In the last 20 minutes of class, he convinced himself, I ain't done nothing. Now you say, Brother Shell, I don't think it happens. That is exactly the way it happens. And I'll tell you what, a 15-year-old girl can look in the mirror in the morning and hate the way she looks. See pimples coming out. She hates her hair, her complexion, her size. She's too tall or too thin or too heavy or whatever. She goes to Christian school chapel and hears the preaching of God's word. And hey, surrender your life to God. Yeah, he's already messed up with my life. I'm going to surrender a God to a God that made me look this way. I'm going to surrender to a God that gave me the parents that I have. I'm going to surrender to a God that's already messed up my life at 16. Ain't no way. Do you understand what we're talking about? If a person believes a lie, they will rebel against God. And that's what, when I began to understand that, it was amazing how that changed. Let's look at our notes really quickly. Biblical definition. There are two types of rebellion mentioned in Luke chapter 15. Now, Luke chapter 15 is the story of we always say, the prodigal son, the waster. But don't forget, there were two brothers. There is inward rebellion, I believe, in the prodigal son's brother. He believed the lie that God, that his father owes him something because he stayed. And then there was outward rebellion with the prodigal son. Both of them believed a lie. The one believed a lie and he stayed. The other believed a lie and he went. But they both believed a lie. They were both rebellious. I want to tell you right now, you've got young people. You may be having a child under your roof right now that may not have outward rebellion, but may be struggling with believing a lie inwardly. Giving yourself to the realm and power of Satan is taking yourself out from underneath the protection of authority over you. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's that verse 23. We didn't get that far, but that's verse 23 of the same chapter we were just reading. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. We'll come back to that a little later on. To go out from underneath authority is like being involved in witchcraft. So you open your, when you begin to believe a lie about authority, you give place to the devil to set up a stronghold. And from that stronghold of believing a lie, Satan is able to attack that young person with bitterness, with sensuality, with fornication. It is amazing. All Satan wants to do is get a place. And I'll tell you how he gets a place into teenagers' lives. They believe lies. And as soon as a young person starts to begin to believe a lie about God, about their authority, about their parents, about the way God made them, then Satan can build a stronghold from that and make a fortress in. These kids start believing these lies at 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. So by the time they're 13, Satan has built an entire castle in their mind of believing lies about their parents, believing lies about church, believing lies about who God is. Rebellion is believing a lie. There's just no better way to define the word. Rebellion is believing a lie. We talked about Isaiah 14 already. Teaches us that Satan rebelled when he believed that he was going to be like God. Once a person starts to believe the lie that authority over them is wicked and bad for them, they will rebel against that authority. In the story of 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul really did not even think he did wrong. When a young person is confronted with sin and does not believe that he has done wrong, he is believing a lie. It is so important to understand that if you have a rebellious teenager or any rebellious person, you have one that is believing a lie somewhere. Okay, now there's the principle of this whole lecture. And I'm going to show you now how to fight it. I'm going to show you how to, not to feed it. Okay, but the whole point of this lecture is this point. So if you're dealing with somebody that's just resisting you all the time, it may be your spouse. It may be your children. It may be someone you work with or someone in this church. Let me tell you what you got. Don't take it personal. You got somebody believing a lie. Well, once I understood that, that changed my youth pastoring. Okay, these teenagers don't hate you, Shetler. They believe a lie. So what's my job? My job now is to somehow get truth into their life. If I can get truth into their life, I can get them to stop believing a lie. You say, well, Brother Shetler, it's easy. Just tell them the truth. Does it work that way? Louie, you know you shot the spit wad. I saw you. You know you did it. Here you go. 2 days detention. Okay? We don't need to discuss this. That's the truth. Would that have worked with Louie? No. I'll talk to you about Louie at the very end. Okay, we'll come back to Louie. Let's look at this. So why do young people rebel? Well, they rebel because they believe a lie. But mom and dad, you guys are giving them wood to burn on that lie. You're giving them fuel to burn, to believe that lie. So I want to help you with some things. Some of these will stop real quickly. Some of these I'm going to spend a couple moments on. Number one, why do young people rebel? Well, they rebel because a lot of times authority doesn't handle things right and allows a child to believe lies. Number one, when promises are not kept by the authority over them, the child is hurt and will hurt back later. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, if you promise your children something, you better come through with it. Now, in my next session on Three to Thrive, I'm going to talk to you about a word that is the key to parenting. It's called compensation. Can you all say that word for me right now?
Compensation.
Okay. Brother Shetler, did you ever break promises that you made to your kids? Yeah, like all the time. I was in the ministry. Well, how did you handle that? What's the word?
Compensation.
Compensation. I do believe that if you had my three boys come in here right now and ask them, hey, did your dad ever break any promises? They would have smiles on their face and they would say, man, he broke them all the time. My oldest son's an evangelist. He said, we loved it when dad broke his promises because we knew he would compensate with something better than what he promised, okay? And I'm telling you something, there is great truth there. We'll talk about that in the last session, actually. But anyways, so when promises are not kept by authority over them, the child is hurt and will hurt back later. Number two, when authority over the child refuses to admit that they have done wrong. Well, I came from a broken home. I'll tell you what, even though I love my dad, never was bitter at him, got to lead my dad to the Lord, but never in the 94 years of my dad's life, 94 years, did I ever hear my dad say that he was sorry or that he asked for forgiveness. Never. It just, I don't know if it was the culture, I don't know what it was, but he never did. But I'm going to tell you something, authority figures, you're going to mess up. And you got, by the way, children are extremely resilient. They can handle a lot. As long as you can be humble enough to tell them you did wrong. Kids will forgive you, man. Children will forgive you. Teenagers will forgive you. People will forgive. But they got to know that you recognize the fact that you did wrong. When authority over the child refuses to admit that they've done wrong, the young person loses confidence in authority. Number three, when authority over the young person has the wrong priorities, the young person feels that they are not important. Okay, so dad goes out and buys a boat. And now he spends more time with the boat than he does with his kids. He goes out and buys a hunting rifle or whatever, and he spends more time with that. And the kid feels like, you know what? You value hunting more than you value me. Well, once they believe that you have the wrong priorities, once they believe that lie, they won't do what you say. Because they go like, you know, Dad, your career is way more important to you than me. And they pick up on that and they know that. So when authority over the young person has the wrong priorities. Number four, when authority over the young person is too strict. Yeah. The young person's spirit is broken. Can you be too strict with your child? Absolutely. But look at number five. When authority over the teen is too permissive. Oh yeah. Permissiveness is a sign of rejection. It's like, do whatever you want, kid. Watch whatever you want. There's no guidelines. There's no standards. I have so many good illustrations about these two points. But let me just tell you, when authority is too strict, you break their spirit. When authority is too permissive, you're giving them rejection that you really don't care in their life. Number six, when there is no harmony between authority figures. This is huge, Mom and Dad. The most important relationship in any family is the husband-wife relationship. Don't tell me, well, I'm not the best husband, but I'm a good dad. No, you're not. The best dad in this room is the best husband. And the best mother in this room is a good wife. Because everything your kids learn, they learn by watching mom and dad. The most important relationship in any family is a husband and wife relationship. The most important person in the family is Jesus Christ. He's the most important person, but the most important relationship is the husband-wife relationship because it's the authority. When there is no harmony between authority figures, example, husband-wife, principal teachers, then there's going to be problems and believing lies underneath. One of the things I love about West Coast is the relationship that we have on staff. I've never been a part of a ministry that has a better relationship. We have three vice presidents of a college that only runs, 700 or so like that. And we have three vice presidents. But I am telling you, the way that Dr. Getch, Dr. R, and myself get along is amazing. And we're all under Pastor Chapel. We've caught his vision, and it's always, hey, what would Pastor want? Well, that harmony at the top filters down. Now, if you ask any student at West Coast what they love about West Coast, not one of them is going to say, oh, you know what I love? I love at West Coast the harmony between authority figures. Okay, no one's going to say that. Okay, I'll tell you what they're going to say. They're going to say, oh, I'll tell you what I love best about West Coast, the spirit in the student body. How did we get that spirit in the student body? We got that spirit in the student body because of the relationship with authority at the top, and it filters down to the students. See, if mom and dad are struggling and this is confrontational up here, that filters down to the kids. Again, no kid says, I don't like being in this family because mom and dad. But yet, mom and dad's relationship is the key to the building of the atmosphere. Number seven, when authority over the young person disciplines in anger, seeds of bitterness are developed. Number eight, when authority over the young person is impatient with them, the young person begins to seek approval from others. Number nine, authority has, this is a big one, inconsistent standards. One day, mom, you're like this and you enforce these things. The next day, you're like this and you let them get away with murder. And those inconsistent, it would be far better to have less standards and have them enforced than to have a bunch of standards and not be consistent with the ones that you have. Believe me, I've worked with college students now for over 30 years. Inconsistency in rules and regulations will breed rebellion if you're not consistent in what you have. Moms and dads, you don't have to have a lot of rules in your home, but the rules you have, you absolutely enforce, and you're consistent with it. Number 10, authority figure lets others assume spiritual leadership. That's terrible. I mean, the authority has to assume the spiritual leadership. Okay, now, number 11, a very important fact needs to be mentioned here. No young person will ever stand before God and say, hey, I was rebellious because of my parents. No. Every young person will stand accountable to God for the lies that they believed. But do know this, moms and dads, stop giving them the wood to believe it. Stop letting them have wood to burn, the fuel to the gasoline. You guys are pouring gasoline on their rebellious lies. Okay, so you say, Brother Scheller, if believing a lie is rebellion, what are the signs that a child is believing a lie? Glad you asked. Let me give you seven really quick. One, little communication. Okay, so you say, you know what, I don't understand. My daughter, when she was 9 years old, couldn't get out of my lap. I mean, she hung on me, cleaved on me. She's 14 years old now, and we probably say 10 words during the week. What's wrong with my daughter? She believes a lie. And the little communication that she wants to have with you is an indicator that she doesn't believe the same things about you that she used to believe. Well, she's a little bit older now. No. There's nothing wrong with a 14-year-old girl that wants to still be with her dad and wants to be around her dad. Matter of fact, it will happen if she doesn't believe lies. And so little communication. I tell you, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I'd drive the bus around. You know, we have junior high activity, and we're going, putt-putt golf, doesn't matter, you know. And activity starts at 7. I get the bus over there around 6:30, and junior high boy gets on. Derek gets on the bus, 12-year-old boy. It's just me and him, okay? Derek gets on the bus. Where does Derek go? Everyone together, where does Derek go? You know Derek? Derek gets on the bus. He goes all the way to the back. Why? Bless you. Hey, Derek, how you doing? Hey, you think John and Nate are coming tonight? Hey, have you been to this putt-putt golf place? What's the deal? What's the problem with Shetler? No problem with Shetler. Problem is Derek believes a lie. Pastor Shetler, you're the authority. I'm not allowed to talk to you. Are you with me? If you believe a lie about authority, you're not going to communicate with them. Little communication is a great indicator you got a kid believing a lie. Number two, limited interest in spiritual things. I kind of already went through this. There's no young person that's going to be interested in spiritual things if they believe a lie about God. If they don't believe God is good, why would they want spiritual things? Number three, low feelings. I wish I had time to develop this, but there's a battle. I'm not saying they're not saved. Probably they are saved, but they've got this battle of truth and error going on every day of their life. They've got the lie, but the Holy Spirit of truth is in their life. So those are battling. So they're down all the time. They're depressed. They're discouraged, and they are worn out. How can you be 15 years old and be tired all the time? Because you got such a battle going on. Number four, signs of rebellion. Lousy friends. Whoa. Birds of a feather flock together. Man, I used to take teenagers to camp. We used to go to the Bill Rice Ranch. And when we get there in Murfreesboro and we get down to Cowboy Town on Sunday night, I could not believe how fast my kids found their groups. It was almost as if they brought signs to camp with other youth groups. Rock music right here, rock music right here. Hey, hate your parents, we're all meeting over here. It was like, how did they find each other? You know why? Because birds of a feather flock together. And if you say, you know what? I just don't understand. My son's got a really good heart, but he's got some friends that aren't so good. Let me tell you something. He doesn't have the heart you think he does. Because birds of a feather flock together. Lousy friends is a phenomenal indicator that there is rebellion. That there is rebellion. Liberal impurity, same type of thing. Now, number six, I think, is the number one indicator of rebellion in a person. I truly do. Lack of gratefulness. Because the reason why you have a lack of gratefulness is you believe a lie, and tell me if this isn't true in our culture, you believe the lie that society owes you something. And if you believe the lie, God owes me, my friend, you won't be thankful for anything. How many times when I was a youth pastor, I'd get with all my teenagers. I had like 145 teenagers in my youth group. I'd say, all right, young people, let's do popcorn praises. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's just stand and give short praises about who God is or what God's done. Okay? Let's get started. Hey, where's that senior leadership? Come on, hey, where are those seniors? Hey, stand up, just praise God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Susie, go ahead. Yeah, Susie, go. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's great. I hope all the kittens make it. Oh, man. Anybody else? Why can't they praise God? They believe a lie. What do I have to be thankful for? I deserve this. Matter of fact, my life, I'm not thanking God for nothing in my life. They believe a lie. They believe a lie. Lack of grateful. J. Edgar Hoover, when he was the head of the FBI, said this, the number one cause of teenage vandalism in America is that young people believe society owes them something. I thought that was very interesting. Any teen that is believing a lie cannot be thankful for anything. Then number seven, loaded questions. Loaded questions. They're always asking why. Now, when you're a teenager, you're allowed to ask questions, and you're allowed to ask stupid questions, by the way. And it's good for teenagers to be starting to ask why. But if they're always asking why about everything because they believe that the authority over them is bad, they're questioning because they're questioning authority. Now, again, if they're asking questions about, Dad, does God really exist? I can remember staying up to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning with all three of my boys answering questions that they legitimately had. But every time authority says, hey, we're going to do this, why? Hey, I would like to have you in by 10, why? What's the deal? They're asking loaded questions all the time because they believe a lie about authority, so they got to question authority. You say, Brother Shetler, we got to go. I know, but let me just take a moment and talk about the solution to rebellion. All of rebellion can be answered in this one verse, Proverbs 16, verse 6. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says this, by mercy and truth, everyone together, what's the next word there? By mercy and truth,
iniquity.
The word iniquity has the idea of rebellion. Matter of fact, in other places, it's even translated that way, iniquity as rebellion. By mercy and truth, rebellion is purged. Okay, that is an incredible statement, gang. So the two ingredients, whenever you put mercy and truth together, and you should study all the passages that put mercy and truth together. Whenever you put mercy and truth together, you have this incredible, powerful bond. So I went home, and I said, hey, Mary Lee, Friday night? Yeah, I'm looking forward to the dinner date. Yeah, well, we're not going to be able to go Friday night. But I'll compensate. We'll go on a little getaway the following weekend. Really, Jim? Hey, why can't we go out to dinner? I got to go to the ball game. What ball game? The basketball game. Jim, you go to every basketball game the team's playing this Friday. I know, but I got to go for Louie. What's the scoop with Louie? Ah. I had to give Louis 2 days detention. He's shooting spitwads. Didn't believe that he was. It was a big thing. I gotta be there Friday at the game to cheer for Louis. Friday, I'm at that game. Louis does not have a bigger fan than Jim Shetler. Way to go, Louis! Good hustle! Way to go, Louis! Good job, Louis! Good job! Louis's like, what in the world, man? You hate me. Halftime, I'm out in the hallway waiting for Louis to go by. Hey, good job, Louis, man. Good job. Hey, man, leave me alone, man. That's abuse, man. What are you doing? I wait at the end of the game. Louis comes out of the locker room. Hey, Louis, that was one of the best defensive games. I couldn't say offensive because he wasn't any good. But good job, Louis, man. That was really good. What's with you, Pastor Shetler? What are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. What's with you? Hey, Louis, I love you. And you know what you did, and I know what you did in class this week. But I do love you, Louis. And I care for you. And Louis, I'm not going to let you believe the lie that I don't care. Now, Louis shoots a spitwad next week. What does he get? He gets detention. Because I'm going to keep giving Louis truth. But I am not going to stop loving Louis. Now, I'll tell you the way to purge rebellion out of any person. Truth and mercy. You get truth in, well, if they believe a lie, obviously truth. But how do you get that truth into them? By love. The only way to get that truth into a person's heart when they believe a lie is you got to carry that in by love. They got to know that you care for them. And once they know that you care for them, they'll begin to accept that truth again and the lie can be purged. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're parenting a kid. If you're losing a child right now, you got to get into their life. You got to show them mercy. They believe a lie. And the way to overcome that lie is you got to get into their life and you got to invest in their life and you got to show mercy. Louis's an Alaskan air pilot right now. He flies out of Seattle. He's got a great family, good Christian home, great family. And by the time he graduated from high school, he had gotten through that rebellious state. Louis loves me today. Louis loved me then. But Louis believed the lie for a while. And while he believed that lie, I knew I had to do two things. Keep giving Louis truth. And keep giving Louis love. Now, I really am thankful for my three boys. And I really mean honestly, I really did not struggle. But my oldest son, I think, might have had a period of time when he was around 15, 16, that he was starting to believe a lie about being a preacher's kid, about being a pastor's kid, about what was going on in his life. And I knew the only way, I got to keep my kid's heart. And I wanted to go like, you know what, Ben? If you're going to stick and act like that, you go your way, man. I mean, like all the things that your mom and dad have ever done to you, and you're kind of treating us like this. You know what, Ben? You just need to, that ain't going to work, gang. That ain't going to work. If you're starting to get a kid that believes a lie, you have got to get mercy and truth in them. The Bible said, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, is cleansed. How do you get rebellion out of a person? Mercy and truth. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Pastor's been pastoring long enough. You're going to learn this, Danny, in ministry. And if Pastor Jenkins was in here right now, he would say this. And we got a pastor. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Church members can believe lies. Let me tell you something. I pastored for 25 years. I had a lot of church members that believed lies. Some of them left. But I will tell you, some of them I was able to redeem. And I'm going to tell you why. I knew I got to build a relationship. They believe a lie. That deacon's not believing the truth on something. I'm not going to lose that deacon. I'm going to get in mercy and truth. And it doesn't matter if it's adult, a teenager, or a child. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Father, I pray that this truth will help these parents the rest of their lives. Lord, they may be working with someone that's believing a lie. Well, the only way they're going to stop believing is by mercy and truth. Father, I pray that these parents will not give up on those teenagers and call it, well, they're just maturing, they want to be themselves. Father, they're believing lies. And may mom and dad not believe a lie in dealing with them, or they're going to be rebellious parents. Father, I pray that by mercy and truth, iniquity will be purged. I pray that they will get into these kids, their kids' lives, and will win their hearts over. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.